Today, it certainly is our goal today to honor the Lord. And I thank you for taking time, making time. I've not met anybody when I go around before, during, or after church. I've not met anybody just bored with nothing going on in their life. But it does show how we use our time and our talents and our treasures, that when we dedicate a portion of those to the Lord, it honors Him, and I believe He honors us. This is not in the sermon, but I did a thing at Mount Vernon a while ago, and I about got myself fired over it. So I'll just tell you about it rather than do it. We had a couple that told me in advance they were going to come and join our church. And I said, wonderful. I want to teach us about what God expects of us. He wants 1/7 of our time. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And He wants how much of our talent? He really wants 100% of our talent. He gave it all to us. He'd like us. We don't just honor the Lord on Sunday mornings in church. We honor the Lord in our career. We honor the Lord everywhere. And He wants 10% of our treasure. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. So here's what I want you to do. When you come forward and you join the church, when I say, I'm ready to present you, I want you to lean over and whisper in my ear and pretend you're saying something to me. And so the deal was, he whispered in my ear and I said, well, they're not going to give the Lord 1/7 of their time, the whole Sabbath day. They're only going to give a portion of the Sabbath day. But we're ready to welcome into our fellowship. And he tapped me on the shoulder and whispered in my ear again, and I feel like the ventriloquist, only I'm the dummy, you know how that goes. He says, well, they're not going to give the Lord all of their talents. They're only going to give the Lord a minimal portion of their talents, just enough so everybody thinks that they're good church members. But we're going to invite them into our church. And then I said, so if we're ready to vote, and he taps me on the shoulder a third time, and he says, well, They only want to give 5% instead of the full tithe. Well, what they didn't know, and what the guy I'm telling you about didn't know, is I had talked to one of our deacons who's sitting out in the audience. And I said, now when I'm ready, let's present them and vote them into our church. He stood up and said, Brother Gary, I don't know if a person ought to join the church who isn't committed to what's going on. This is what God asks of us. Well, what got him in trouble was his dad was sitting right behind him. Dad was an elderly gentleman. This young new deacon was the one who stood up, and he's going, sit down, stop, don't do that, don't make a scene. The whole point of it was to make a scene that said, let's have a little fun with this. So it highlighted the point. We did welcome them into our church. They were fine and wonderful members. I don't know what anybody gives. I just know I see you, and it's always good to see you. But God knows our level of service, and God wants us to set aside time, talent, and treasure to honor Him. It blesses me when you bring your time and talent and tithe, treasure, into the house of the Lord, because it makes great things happen. We've hit a milestone. We're gonna talk. I'm gonna start preaching when I get behind the pulpit. Okay, we're gonna just talk a little while longer. Do you realize it's been 3.5 months that we've been going down this road together? And I'm really grateful that you all haven't changed the road signs that says Gilmore turn right to the detour and everyone else just keep going. I appreciate that. We've gone through the summer season. In church life, there's kind of three seasons. And it really revolves around families with school-aged children. That isn't maybe everybody here, but there is a summer break from the end of school to the beginning of school. And that's where I kind of joined us, and man, we pulled off Bible school, we pulled off the back-to-school stuff. It's just been, it used to be a full 3 months, now it's like 2.5 months of time to do things, and I know some of you have stepped out had some family vacation time, some renewal, and then I'm glad of that. But we're coming on this week now, we're shifting gears into the fall season, which kind of begins whenever school starts and ends at Christmas. And then Baptists, anyway, they're dog tired by then. And we take from Christmas to New Year's off. We may show up from Sunday to Sunday, but we're kind of, it's family time and we need to regroup and who knows what the weather's going to do. So there's a little bitty catch your breath there over the holidays. And then beginning when school goes back in session to the end of school is kind of the spring season. All of the sports things go around that, all of the club activities. It's really challenging the May, April and May, because every club has to have a promotion. We get new members in, we give everybody a certificate, and we start this process of moving forward. And years ago, I just learned that what helps families is if we try to synchronize our major efforts in those three ways, the summer season, the fall season, and the spring season. So I know the good Lord made four seasons, and Ron Hurst on KY3 is always talking about four, but in our world, just kind of the way it naturally works, we go to three. And so we're coming on a transition of one of those, and we've really come a long way in not only the activities of the church, but I've been here 3.5 months, and we've had Trevor here 3.5 weeks. That's pretty good, actually. And, you know, there's not a lot of grace and mercy. There's always good stuff going on, but it's like y'all have empowered us to say, don't come and sit around, lead. And Terry has been a coach to us who's got the background, and Jennifer's working hard. We've been restructuring. What you're not seeing on Sunday morning is the behind-the-scenes effort to kind of gather in all of the various thrusts that this church family does. We've seen some big ones, but there's a lot of others along the way. And thank the Lord, some of them kind of had the summer off, or I'd been worn slick, all right? Because there's just a lot going on. But behind the scenes, we're organizing those things, and we're trying to get the measure of who does what and where is it at right now? That's the first thing. Where is it at right now? And then from that direction, we want to know where to go. So I just have one comment. This is by no means a criticism. It's just a comment. I came in here with a decision in my world that says, well, I can't wait to do an assessment of where we are, and we're going to go from there. And I've been trying for 3 months now to figure out exactly where we are. I know it's Marionville. I love the guy who was lost in Texas. He called Lost and Found. He called the operator and says, can you trace this call and tell me where I am? And the operator looked and said, listen carefully, Dairy Queen. That's where you are. Every Texas town has a Dairy Queen is how you say it in Texas. Long story short, you know, we want our church to grow. Everybody agrees on that. Grow. From where to where? It's easy to get up and preach, grow, grow, grow. It's easy to get up and talk about love, love, love. Okay, let's measure. How much love have we got? Where did we start at? And where am I now? Can I actually measure a distance between those two things? And is it in the direction I want to go? So I've been saying, boy, I can't wait to have one of these special meetings where I'm going to just say, hey, this is the kid who came in with a big nose and glasses, and this is what he sees about this great church. Now, where do we want to go with that? Because that's part of the transition process, is an assessment and there. So, long story short, we've had a wonderful summer season of regrouping, of gaining, of accomplishing good things along the way. And I'm still looking at capturing a little piece of data over here, figuring that out over there, connecting this person with that ministry to make good stuff happen. And it's exciting. There are good things going on. I want to tell you, and I'm not preaching yet, so this is just Gary, we're loving it. It's a blessing to get to come and worship with you every Sunday. Now, I tell you, as the pastor, I go through three phases of worship, three phases with an ending. The first phase is a plan how I think it ought to go. The second phase is all the changes that happen to it 2 hours before Sunday morning happens. It just happens. Somebody's sick. Something changed. This didn't work the way we thought it was going to work. But then when we get here in the house of the Lord as a family together, it's like, you know what? It is not the biggest thing. There's a moment every Sunday morning where I take the bulletin and just put it aside and say, Lord, we're here to be with you and we're here to be with each other. And let's just enjoy that. So I want you to know it's a blessing to Susan and I. It was fun to hear Susan come back and said, hey, our Marionville ladies, they were out in Baptist Hill. There were 200 some gals out there, and we were well represented. Thank you all for doing that. Do you know that in the Lawrence County Baptist Association, our church is the third largest giver to our associational missions? We are not the third largest church in Lawrence County. I'm proud of stuff like that. I walk around bragging about Marionville wherever I go, and they all just say one thing back to me: white squirrels. How does everybody know that? I don't know. But it's pretty neat. It's pretty neat. And God is blessing us. You guys are being faithful. It is such a fun thing to get to do. Have you ever had the phenomenon? Okay, we're starting a sermon now. Have you ever had the phenomenon of thinking you bought this coolest car in the world that nobody else had one of those? I went to Brother Dowdy up on the loop and I said, boy, I like the look of that red Explorer. Why, it's got the fancy seats that fold down and I'm going to be moving out of my apartment and I don't have to buy a truck or rent a truck. I ended up having to borrow a trailer, but we didn't rent a truck, okay? And it's got all the safety features, and it's my grandpa mobile. It's got the little clips down in there. You can hook the baby seat in there just right. And you know, it's red and it's shiny and it's all new. And I said, boy, I'll be a cool guy if I'm driving that car, because no one else has one. You'd be amazed how many red Explorers there are on the road. And so I'm looking at their antennas. I'm looking at their spare tires. I'm looking at, is it an XLT or an LT or an LE or whatever? I want my car to be kind of special, just like me. I never saw so many red Explorers until I bought one. Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, I'm still cool, just in case you were wondering, but... But it's amazing. Where did they all come from? The truth is they were there all the time. Why didn't I see them before? It's because I had not had the experience of kicking the tires, of deciding I liked the color. When you put your money where your mouth is, I don't care what color it is. I love that car. There's a lot of treasure invested in that dude right there. But until we've had the experience and that aha moment that comes our way, it's like, anything goes. It's just a little different. When our girls were small, we thought we were going to be rugged outdoorsmen, and one time we took them out camping at the state campground at Knob Noster. I don't know if you've ever been Highway 50 out by Warrensburg. It's by Whiteman Air Force Base, but we went to Knob Noster. The kids were a little small. We had a tent, and it had a floor in it because Susan and Critters kind of have a love-hate relationship sometimes. So we said, how fun is this? We cooked our hot dogs. We set up our tent, and this is great. And the friendly park ranger came by and said that they were having a seminar. Our kids would probably love it. We're going to learn how to go spider sniffing. Have you ever been spider sniffing? I had not either. But it sounded just scary enough that it was like, oh, this will be exciting. So spider sniffing involves a flashlight. And I didn't know this, but we learned all about spiders. And our friendly ranger said, you put your flashlight on your nose. And as you look around, This is the most amazing thing. Y'all are going to think I'm nuts, but it was really true. As you look around, you see a little pinpoint light shining back at you. It is the reflection on the retina of the little bitty spider eye that comes back to you. If you see really big eyes, run. But those little bitty pinpoint things... So I'm glad it's dark and we're out in the woods and there's not a lot of people I know, because I'm walking around with a thing flashlight here on my nose, and I'm actually demoing this because on the internet you only see the slides, you don't see the visual photo. We're not at that level just yet. So we go out there and it was the most amazing thing. Hold the flashlight on your nose. The trick is you cannot lose sight of that little dot. You have to walk straight to that little dot, and lo and behold, here's this spider going, deer in the headlights look, every time. And so I was like, oh, isn't this cool? And all the girls are giggling, and Susan is doing okay with this. I'm happy about that. Then we learned to do the spider handshake. The handshake is where you go, and instead of gripping them, you take your fingers and you scratch their palm. It gives you the heebie-jeebies. It's like, thanks a lot. You know, I really didn't need that. So we did that, and the handshake, and Susan says, let me see if this works. And so I handed Susan the flashlight, and she puts it up on her nose, and she goes, oh, there's one. I go, oh yeah, let's see if you can find it. And she walks right to it and goes, ooh, I don't like spiders. She goes another, oh, there's one. And we checked it, and sure enough. And then we're getting close to our tent, and she goes, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. There's one by our tent. And being the loving husband who can imagine himself packing up the tent and loading the car and driving home in the middle of the night, I did what every loving husband would do. I said, give me that flashlight. We are turning this thing off and we are sleeping the night. So zip it up tight in your sleeping bag and away we go. What I learned is that it doesn't bother you if you don't see it. So we've been talking about experiencing God. And I've been asking us two questions. They both revolve around the letter A. Where do you see the activity of God around you? And the second question is, when you see the activity of God, are you willing to adjust your life to join God in doing what God is already doing? But it doesn't bother you if you don't see it. I wish I could issue all of us an infrared flashlight that we could hold on our nose and look around for the activity of God. It's not that simple. And yet, it's like my Red Explorer. The activity of God is around us all the time, but we're not seeing it because we just haven't been looking. We haven't figured out what exactly it is we're looking for. And like the one guy said, I'll know it when I see it. Okay, let's know what we're looking for so that when we do see it, we'll know what it is and then know what to do. And that's what reality number three is about today. It says that when God reveals himself to you, when that little tiny pinpoint of the spidey eyes are looking back at you and reflecting, that's your invitation to go to that spot and see what God is doing right there. Sometimes that's not a big thing to do at all. Sometimes it's listening for somebody who says, hey, this is going on in my life. And you stop and you listen and you go, I'd like to pray with you about that. Would that be all right? Other times it says, well, if God is going to do something really big and he wants to use us in that, we may need to make a larger adjustment than we first thought. So with that in mind, we've reviewed reality number one, that God is already at work with us. And while we're cultivating habit two there, reality number two, it's a love relationship with Jesus, that it is important that we, out of our love for the Lord, see what God is doing, because when God shows us what he's doing or points us in that direction, then reality three is that becomes our invitation to join him in his work. Or to say it another way, when God's flashlight shows you a spider by the door of the tent, you ought to take action in harmony with the operating value system of the universe. You don't just turn off the flashlight so you can live in the dark and keep carrying out your own plans. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. So here's the thing. This is a little educational type lesson today. We're going to look at, in the scripture, three ways that we know God is at work. And the reason we know God is at work is because they wouldn't happen naturally. They happen supernaturally. The scripture talks about us, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The scripture says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the person that does not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand since it is evaluated spiritually. So here's the bottom line of the scripture. We're lost without Christ. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We need to be born again. We need to be resurrected. We need to be made alive where the Spirit of God quickens our spirit and raises us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. A lost person doesn't have that. A lost person driving down College Street out here thinks we're silly to gather together in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning and honor a guy who died 2,000 years ago. Well, we don't think he's dead. We've met him personally. But to other people who haven't met him, it's foolishness. So one of the clues is the Spirit of God is at work drawing people to the Lord Jesus. They're doing things that align with what the Scripture says God's Spirit is at work being in their life. Normal people don't do that. So when you hear or you see somebody, and these are the three things we're going to talk about, let me just mention them, an insight about God that is consistent with His Word is something only the Holy Spirit will bring into the life of another person. Secondly, a desire to draw near to God or to obey God is something that is prompted by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, a comparison to God's character that produces conviction of sin is something only the Holy Spirit can do. Let me say it plainly. Sinners don't care about sin. What do sinners do? Sin. That's normal. That's natural. And I said it a few weeks back. It is foolish for us to expect lost people to act like Christians. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. We are never going to make people outside of the family of God all of a sudden want to become Christians unless the Spirit of God is at work in their heart. So I want to just develop these things real briefly and just let you say, I'm expecting you to leave here today with a symbolic flashlight on your nose. I want you to walk around looking. Where's the little sparkle that indicates the Spirit of God is at work? And then I'm going to ask you to follow that sparkle to the leaf on which the activity of God is resting and say, what's going on? Can I join you in this? All right, point number one, a revelation or insight about God that is consistent with His Word. John 14, 26, Jesus said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Jesus was saying that to the disciples in the upper room on the night before He was crucified. A little while later, John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Jesus told those disciples in the verse following, he says, there's so much I want to tell you, but I don't have time. You can't bear it all right now. But when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. Look at those words. He's going to teach us. He's going to remind us. He's going to guide us. He's going to speak to us. He is going to hear our hearts. He is going to declare the things that we need to know. And what is he going to do all those talking verbs about? He says all things, everything, all truth, whatever he, the Holy Spirit, hears as the Spirit of God. He says it's like our own conscience. No one knows what's on the inside of a person except the spirit of that person. I know that you're being kind and listening to me on the outside, but I have no idea what you're thinking on the inside. But your conscience, your spirit, knows what you're thinking on the inside. The Holy Spirit is that for God. He hears the thoughts and the intentions and the will and the purpose of God, and he wants to reveal that to us. The Holy Spirit at work in our life as a Christian is the one who guides us and grows us and teaches us the things of the Lord. Now, I want to say very plainly, this gets abused in modern Christianity. There are many people who've gone on TV and made a lot of money by saying, well, the Holy Spirit lives in me. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and knows what God is thinking. So since the Holy Spirit is in me and the Holy Spirit relates to God, everything I say is just from God. And that is so untrue. The Holy Spirit illumines for us what God has already said. And that's why I qualify my point. God's Spirit, I hope and pray, does speak to you if you know the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our down payment of our salvation. He comes and lives in us. He fills our lives. He controls us. We're to be filled with the Spirit. At the same time, that doesn't mean we launch off on a crazy tangent. It means the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to take the Word of God and illumine it to our life and make us holy people, not weird people. When you're studying your Bible, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you see an insight or a truth that fits your world, that is the gracious work of God revealing himself to you. And the right prayer at the end of your Bible study is, Lord, help me better understand this verse. I love it when people come up to me and they go, hey, preacher, did you know that God stuck a new verse in the Bible? He didn't. I look at them and say, friend, I bought a Red Explorer. It was there all the time, but you just hadn't seen it. God just hadn't touched your heart, hadn't illumined your spirit with what the meaning of that verse was at that time. I love it when that happens because they're reading the book and the Spirit of God is speaking to their heart and they're listening. And they go, wow, this is life-changing. That ought to happen every morning in our quiet time. That ought to happen every day in our spiritual walk. That ought to happen every Sunday in our Sunday school class when we gather together and we open it up and God bless our teacher with some insight and they made some extra measures for to be ready to share with us. But we need to grab that for what it is. Man, this is the bread of life. This is the Word of God. These are marching instructions. I liked what the one guy said. I know what Bible means. Basic instructions before leaving earth. The B-I-B-L-E. Well, I haven't left yet. You haven't either. We need to be in the book. And we need to let the Spirit of God be speaking to our hearts. That is an act of God, a revelation or an insight about God consistent with His Word. And you know what? When a lost person comes up and says, you know, the world is in such a mess, I need to be rescued from the condition I am in. Is that not the message of this book? Now, what would prompt a person to say that? Well, you could say the 6 o'clock news. But I really think a better answer is the 6 o'clock news isn't telling us to turn our hearts toward the Lord. The 6 o'clock news is telling us to wring our hands and be mad at everybody. So if someone comes to you and says, our world is in such a mess, we need an answer for our world. That is the Spirit of God at work in a person's heart. That lines up with what the Scripture says. That did not come from the 6 o'clock news. God is knocking on that person's heart and mind to say, I have an answer for this. And I have shown you this opportunity. Go join that person. You know, the world is in a mess, my friend. I am so glad Jesus is the answer. While I may not be able to fix everything, I live my life with the sure knowledge that God has a plan for this place. And if we would all follow God's plan, how better our world would be. Boom. My marriage just doesn't have the right kind of love. I wish my partner were more self-giving. Jesus said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, willing to lay down his life for her. You mean you'd love your husband to be like Jesus, who is willing to lay down his life and purify her and make her spotless and holy and filled with his glory so that he could present her as a pure and spotless bride before the Father? Wouldn't you love to be loved like that? As a husband, I'm not real good at that, but that's what guy I want to be. Is that a witness? Does that speak to a person's heart? Boy, the economy's really bad. In the old days, you could sure trust the company to take care of you. I really wonder, in this economy, is God big enough to take care of me? Well, what does this book say? That's a spiritual question. That's the Holy Spirit of God in line with what God's word says, number one, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Number two, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. He says, I've been around a long time. I was a young man and now I'm old. This is Psalm 37. But I've never seen the righteous man forsaken or his children begging for bread. You know what? It may be that God is calling you into a relationship with himself so he can empower you to manage your resources in a better way. And oh yeah, it just happens at First Baptist Church Marionville, we'd like to get a young adult class together around to talk about how we take care of the children and the grandchildren that God has given us in God's way. Why, every Sunday morning we come together and we pass an offering plate where we honor God with the first of our increase and we use that together to be a blessing to people. Normal people don't think like that, folks. The Spirit of God has shown us where he's at work, and he's inviting us to come. Point two, a desire to draw near to God or to obey God. You know, I've never met a lot of, I've been around a lot of folks that aren't Christians, and I've never heard of one of them get up in the morning, particularly in an army tent, and say, you know what, today I want to obey Jesus. Really? That would be unusual, don't you think? And I'm not just picking on the soldiers. Whenever you hear somebody say, I know about this verse, and I know I'm supposed to be something, but I'm just not there, but I really would like to do better at obeying what the Lord says. Bing, 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 bing. That's flashing lights. The Spirit of God is at work in the heart of a believer or a non-believer, drawing them closer to Jesus. John 6:44, nobody can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and then I will raise him up on the last day. That word draw is really so interesting because it talks about like an outline on a piece of paper, but you insert something else into it. In other words, we're like living our lives and we recognize that there's gaps there, and there's this desire to insert what God wants to do in the game plan already underway. We talked about Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. God is at work around us. We talked about this verse then. But He's at work in us to give us the desire and the ability to be obedient to what He says. When our hearts are naturally wayward, when we are prone to go our own way and do our own thing, to hear somebody say, I really want to draw closer to Jesus, that is the Spirit of God at work. Now, I've noticed there's a lot of geography in the Bible. We've got maps in the back. We've got all these names we can't pronounce. In fact, the entire earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But when you talk about our spiritual journey, there's basically two directions that are mentioned in Scripture. One is moving toward God, and the other is turning around and moving away from Him. All of us lost in sin, we were moving away from God, but we repented. We turned around, and in repentance and faith, turning away from our sin and trusting Jesus, it made a radical change in our lives. And the whole doctrine of sanctification is where we become more Christ-like by doing that each and every day, by asking the Spirit to show us, illumine the Word of God to us, and then making adjustments and changes in our life where we are more obedient. God is at work in us, giving us the desire and the ability to do His will. Jesus said it's the Father drawing somebody, summoning, filling in the gaps in that person's life. We don't think the power is ours. God is revealing that person's need of a Savior. And He's revealing to us who are already Christians our need for deeper and better lordship. When you hear somebody say they want to draw closer to God, or I think I might want to be around worship or Bible study or other Christians, you know, I need to study the Bible a little more so I can serve the Lord better. Wake up, folks. That's the Spirit of God at work in a person's heart. We were in Iraq. I tell this story a lot, but it was just so striking. You'd think you could go to Iraq and get away from some of this stuff, right? I'm in line at the chow hall, and the guy turns around and he sees the cross on my uniform, and he says, you're a chaplain, huh? And I go, yeah, that's why I'm here. Next words out of his mouth, I'm getting a divorce. Next words out of my mouth, I'd like a hamburger. I wasn't expecting that. Better answer? Well, tell you what. How about after we get our trays, you and I sit down together and let's talk about what God might want to do in your world, even though it's tough right now. I did order a hamburger, by the way. Not that it mattered. Pay attention. When God is bringing people your way, at work in their heart, giving them the desire and the ability. Thirdly, a conviction, a comparison to God's character. In John 16:8, when He comes, the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in Me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see Me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. A third way we know that God is in work is when we compare ourselves to what God's Word says about Jesus. And when we look at that, I use the word comparison because when we compare our attitudes and our actions with God's standard, it produces conviction of sin. When we compare our righteousness, and I say that in quotes, with God's true righteousness, it produces a conviction about my need for Christ's atoning death on the cross to blot out my sin. It says He became righteousness for us. We swapped out. We carried our own unrighteousness, but God said, I'll take that to the cross and let Me give you My righteousness in exchange. And when we compare my judgmental abilities with God's ability to see and judge rightly, not only the circumstances, but what goes on, but the thoughts and the intentions of a person's heart, only God will give perfect justice, because only He can judge aright. Every time you compare your life actions and your character with that of God, you'll be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when you encounter somebody saying, you know what, I just know I'm falling short of the standard that God has. Well, isn't that Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And isn't it the truth that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life? Isn't it a fact that we are never going to be holy and righteous in our own abilities and in our own strength, but God is faithful to forgive us every time we confess our sins? And so I conclude today by going back to that word we've talked about before. It's about that word homologeo. It means to say the same thing. Ladies and gentlemen, I've learned that I don't have to be afraid about joining God. All I do is when I see God at work somewhere in these ways that are not normal for lost people, and sadly, they ought to be normal for Christians, but they're not always for us either. Can you believe it? We come to church and we really don't want to draw closer to God. We want to be with our friends. We don't really want to be convicted of sin because, well, that makes us feel bad. Rather than repenting and feeling good about the journey we made from where we were when we got here to where we are when we're leaving, we sometimes just sing the old Baptist hymn, "I shall not be moved." We can let God speak for Himself. The Holy Spirit knows what He's doing in the life of that other person. If you see them or hear them moving toward God, it's not normal for a lost person to do that. That is the Spirit of God drawing them to Jesus. Go join them. Put your arm around them. Walk with them to the foot of the cross. You've got a fellow Christian and they're struggling? Well, be the one another to them. When they say, "I'm understanding more, I'm learning, and I'm not where I ought to be," we're not here to whoop up on you about that. We're here to love you to where God wants you to be. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to walk in righteousness. God wants you to have a joyful Christian life. Let's join God in what He is doing. So here's the mission. Dr. Blackaby says it like this: pray that God would open your eyes. Brother Gary says, put the flashlight on your nose. Okay? He's much more dignified than I am. We're to listen to what others say, and we're to observe what happens around us. You don't have to do anything. God is already at work around you. You don't got to go to Timbuktu to be a missionary. You need to have your radar on. And then when you observe what God is doing, you sense that one of those three ways, it's lining a person's heart up with the will of God. How can I go join God in that? God may do a work in you in your quiet time or in your class or in your group or in a worship service. Listen to what God is doing. Name it as God's activity and make an adjustment. That's why we sing the song, Trust and Obey. God may do it in the life of someone around you, at home, at work, at school, the coffee shop, or the restaurant. Listen to what they say. Ask what they mean. Chase that spider down. And it may not be the big dramatic thing. It might be, oh, looky there. I'll pray with you about that. And then we join God where He is at work. Pray with me. And let's ask God to show us what He's doing. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. We thank You that even though we miss out sometimes, and sometimes You have to find other folks because we just didn't see it, thank You that You love us with a never-ending love. We pray today that we would have eyes to see. We pray that in our own walk we would see new things that we've not seen before. And we'd adjust our lives to join You in that. We pray for ears to hear and radar to get the blip on what's going on in the lives of people around us. And Lord, just help us walk in obedience to you, to touch their life and to be a shoulder, a handshake, a hug, a word of encouragement. Help us be a blessing to folks in your name. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Join me. We're going to sing the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And that's our